Our second scripture comes from the Gospel of John. This is Jesus speaking at the Last Supper with his disciples. John 14, beginning at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And amazed and perplexed sounds like a fitting response to tongues of fire resting on the heads of the disciples, as well as everyone from every nation suddenly hearing these Galileans speak in all the languages of the world. I suspect even the disciples were experiencing more than a little bit of amazement and perplexity themselves. Even though Jesus had said, expect this to happen. Before he had ascended into heaven, in fact, Jesus had said to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And now here it was, just as Jesus had said. Power had come from on high, the Holy Spirit. And now the gospel was being proclaimed in a multitude of the earth's languages, representing, as it were, all the earth. But if amazing and perplexed is a fitting response on the part of the crowd to what they were seeing and hearing, so also is the question that went through the crowd. What does this mean? "They're drunk," said a voice from the crowd. There's always one voice like that in the crowd, just refuses to let a miracle be a miracle. So to answer that false explanation, give the right explanation, Peter stands up under the power of the Holy Spirit and addresses the crowd. And he connects that amazing and perplexing events of this day first to an Old Testament prophecy from Joel. And then, and even more importantly, as it goes on from the end of our reading, he connects it to the recent events regarding the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so powerful was Peter's preaching on that day, or rather, so powerful was the Spirit working through Peter's preaching, 3,000 souls were converted right there on the spot. But in the centuries since, even for those of us who have long believed in Jesus and who have accepted and studied the events of that day, that question, what does this mean, is still one that we must ask. And its answer is still important for us. Because the truth is, the events of Pentecost reach deeply into our lives still today. Just as the events of Pentecost reach deeply into the Old Testament, even beyond that prophecy of Joel, and also reach into some things Jesus said before his crucifixion and resurrection. And so what I'd like to do this morning is just think about that question, what does this mean? And look at three particular connections in Scripture that help us answer that question a little further. Two from the Old Testament and one from the New. And the first Old Testament Pentecost connection is the original festival of Pentecost as it was observed in the Old Testament. You see, long before Pentecost was a New Testament thing, it was a Jewish festival that dated all the way back to the time when Israel was brought out of slavery in Egypt, all the way back to when they came to Mount Sinai. You remember the events. Remember the Passover night in which the angel of death passed over the Israelites whose homes were marked with the blood of the Passover lamb. That night when Pharaoh finally relented and let God's people go. And off they went, Israel, out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea, and they went out into the Sinai Desert. And after 50 days, they came to the base of Mount Sinai. And on that 50th day, Moses went up the mountain and there received from God the Ten Commandments, which laid out for Israel how they were to live as God's saved people. The ordering is important. God saved them. 50 days later on Mount Sinai, he said to them, now, here's how to live as my people. Here in the New Testament, at the annual observance of this Old Testament Pentecost, God gives this Old Testament observance a new New Testament meaning. It's been 50 days since Jesus died and rose from the dead. And now God is giving to his people, to all peoples, an even greater salvation through that death and resurrection. Not from slavery out of Egypt, but this time from out of slavery to sin and death. And on this Pentecost day, this day commemorating when Moses went up the mountain and came down with the law, with Jesus having already gone up to heaven, the Holy Spirit comes down, bearing not the law, but the power of God that enables us to keep the law. The power of God which will at last enable his people to truly live as his people. The power of God which enables us to be what God calls us to be. 50 days after Israel's salvation from slavery in Egypt, God gives them instruction how to live as God's saved people. The problem, though, with that Old Testament law was that that's all it gave. It gave instruction. It did not give the power to resist temptation. It did not give the power to be able to obey it. That had to wait for Jesus. And now, 50 days after Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes. And at last, God's people have the power to be genuinely changed. Genuinely to keep the law, genuinely to live as people who have been saved from sin and from death. The first Passover promises with the giving of the law that the second Passover fulfills by the giving of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's come, we can be different. No longer conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And just as an example, it's right there in the story. I mean, look no further than Peter. When we last saw Peter, he was denying Jesus 3 times, cowardly, because he was afraid of what the crowd might do to him. And now here on Pentecost, the Spirit has come, and cowardly, faithless Peter is the one who stands up before the crowd rather fearlessly and faithfully proclaiming what he was afraid to proclaim on the night of Jesus' arrest. He stands up first of all, basically he's saying, I belong to Jesus, and I'm not afraid of that anymore. And then second of all, he says that Jesus is the one who brings us salvation. In fact, he is the one we have been waiting for all our lives. Peter the coward is now Peter the brave. What's different? The Holy Spirit has given Peter power to be changed. And that same Pentecost power is upon God's people still to this day, enabling us to be different than what we have been, enabling us to keep God's instructions on how we are to live, to walk in that way and truth and life Jesus set before his people. You know, I was joking a couple of Sundays ago that Presbyterians have rather boring conversion stories. You know, our Presbyterian stories just rarely starts out, well, there I was in jail having robbed the liquor store. We just don't have country music confession stories. But that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit doesn't work. In fact, I have seen some pretty amazing conversion stories in the Presbyterian church, in spite of us being Presbyterians. In my first church, there was a woman, I'll call her Mary. And Mary walked into my office one day out of the blue. I did not know her before. It turned out that she had come to me because she lived in a housing project with another of our members, Debbie. And Debbie was a one-woman evangelist. She loaded up a VW bus with children from these housing projects. And it looked like a clown car unfolding on Sunday morning. She wanted those children to have the gospel. Well, she said, go talk to Bill. So Mary walks in. And I've never seen someone who looked more like a skeleton in my life. And she was in tears before we even started talking. I invited her in. And out came the story. She had been involved in a relationship with a drug dealer. She'd gotten hooked on drugs. he had dumped her, and she was so hooked on drugs, she was, well, earning her drugs by prostitution. And now the police were trying to build a case against her ex, drug dealer, and they had put her in a difficult spot. Either she cooperated at risk of her life, or they put her in jail, and she didn't know what to do. Well, I didn't know what to do either. I was 28 years old. I was a young pastor. But the Spirit spoke and said, tell her God loves her. So I told her God loves her. The Spirit spoke saying, tell her God can make her life different. And I said, God can make your life different. And I remember, through her tears, the skeleton looked up at me and said, really? Really? We worked out something with the police. The church got Debbie into rehab. I went away before I could see the end of the process, but Ann and I went back to that church about 5 years after we'd been gone. I didn't recognize her. I truly didn't recognize her. I didn't recognize that happy person standing in front of me. And she said, guess what? I just got elected a deacon in the church. God can do amazing things through the power of the Holy Spirit. He can even change Presbyterians. And He is changing us. That power is at work in us. You know, most of the times when the Holy Spirit works, it's not dramatic like that. It's quiet. It's beneath the surface. It's the kind of thing where you only really see it when you look back over your life. I mean, maybe one day you mistakenly prayed for patience and God let a neighbor move in next door who was going to give you that gift of patience. And you look back and you see you're different. You look back over your life and you see that you are better than you had been. You have learned to be more loving than you were, more kind than once you were. You've learned to say things like, I'm sorry and I forgive. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what enables us to be different. It's what enables us to move deeper into that life Jesus Christ is calling us to live. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to get a little courage like Peter and basically say to those around us, I belong to Jesus and I am not ashamed and I am trying to live in a way that honors Him, not the way everyone else around me is living. Power of the Holy Spirit to change us. Thomas Burton, the Catholic mystic, had a great quote. He said, as a magnifying glass concentrate the rays of the sun into a little burning knot of heat that can set fire to a dry leaf or a piece of paper, so the Holy Spirit concentrate the rays of God's light and fire to a point that sets fire in the heart of a human being. That's the first meaning of Pentecost. We can be changed. We are being changed. We can live as Christ is calling us to live. Second, Pentecost Old Testament connection. This one's a little more obvious. It's the story of the Tower of Babel. You remember that story. Following the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, their rebellion against God and all the good things God had for them, everything just got worse and worse. Genesis 3 through 11 is just a descent into nightmare. I mean, Cain murders Abel. Then Noah builds an ark because God is going to wipe the stain away of sin away from His creation. And last of all, worst of all, in Genesis 11 comes the Tower of Babel, where our arrogant, rebellious humanity unites against God in an attempt to build a tower all the way to heaven, to get up into heaven so that basically we could just take God and toss Him out. And God not only dashes that little bitty tower to pieces, but He then scatters humankind across the face of the earth, and he confuses their languages as they go so that never again can humankind unite in sinful conspiracy against its maker. But that scattering, that disunity, that multiplying of tongues and cultures and national borders that we take for granted, it was never God's intention for life on this earth. It is not the way it is supposed to be. And in sending Jesus Christ, God begins the work of bringing humankind back together once again the way it was supposed to be. But a unity born this time, not of humanity's sin, but of Jesus' grace. The way it was supposed to be. One people. One all-encompassing kingdom. One unified voice lifting up praise to God in heaven. It's what he had said to Abraham shortly after the events of Babel. When he came down to Abraham and made that covenant, he said, through you, this one people, Israel, one day I'm going to reach out and bless every people on the face of this earth. And that is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, who is from that one people, Israel, but whose death and resurrection is for the salvation of all peoples. As Paul puts it in his letter to the Ephesians, this wonderful verse, when he talks about God's purpose set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him. Things in heaven, things on earth. And so on Pentecost, it is the day when suddenly all those confused languages merge into one understanding. One people, one story of our common salvation, Jesus Christ, is proclaimed, and Mede and Elamite and Parthian all hear together of the mighty work of God in Jesus. A sign, if you will, of coming attractions on that final day when all of God's people are one again. So that's the second deeper meaning of Pentecost. Babel is being reversed. Now for us, the issue is still that on the surface, our world looks a whole lot more like Babel than Pentecost. It's just the truth. But if we can learn to look below the surface, we can see clear signs that God is working out this purpose of making us one again. I mean, this very morning, this is something we so easily overlook. This very morning, in every land and in every tongue, whether in war or in peace, in dictatorship or democracy, first world or third world, Christ is being praised. And the Holy Spirit of Pentecost is spreading the fire of God's love. The church universal has gathered this morning to praise. And I think if we could but for an instant see that, hear that sound, the way it's seen and heard in heaven, we'd be filled with a joy that's bigger than our hearts could contain, to know that all the evil, all the violence will come to an end. There'll be no more tears. I mean, this picture of the church at worship must bring the angels to their knees as they see it, as they hear it. But we can also hear this and see this, at least a portion of it, every single Sunday right here in these pews. God's Pentecost reversal of Babel. God's plan to unite all peoples into one people in Jesus Christ. It is going on right here in this sanctuary, right now in this very moment. Pentecost is happening as we sit here. Because though we may not be a people from every land and every tongue, we are nonetheless people who have been brought together as a holy communion by the power of the Spirit, who have been bonded to one another as brother and sister in Christ through that shared gift of the Holy Spirit. And every time we worship with one another, every time we pray for one another, put up with one another for Jesus' sake, every time we take care of each other, which this congregation does so beautifully, Pentecost beats back Babel. And the Holy Spirit comes afresh. Now, I was thinking about stories I could tell about us, but I didn't want to embarrass anybody, and I didn't want to make it sound like we were bragging on ourselves this morning, the way this congregation is taking care of each other. So I've got a story from another pastor, but it speaks about us too. And he's writing a newsletter to his congregation, and this is what he says. He says, last November, On the Sunday after news spread about Don's cancer returning, you remember how our prayers took on life of their own during the silent prayer portion of worship. We were sitting there in the quiet waiting to see if anyone wanted to pray when Miss Nelson stood up and gripped her walker and worked her way across the aisle over to Don. And then she laid her hands on him and began her slow, earnest prayer. She asked God to take away the cancer, to give the doctors wisdom and supernatural skill, and eventually she paused and then she finished with this. Now, God, I don't want to tell you how to do your business, but I'm going to remind you how much we love Don here and how much we need him with us. As Miss Nelson returned to her pew, most of us were wiping our eyes. I was supposed to deliver the sermon next, but even a knucklehead like me could sense that this was not the time when we were sharing such a holy presence. I stood at the pulpit for a moment and then closed my Bible, and Miss Nelson spoke up, this time saying, I think we should all gather around Don for a few minutes. And we did. We circled up and hugged Don, more than a few of us sniffling and brushing away tears. It was beautiful. Then he goes on to say this. He says, at the church, we are the people, whenever we live true to ourselves, who will welcome you into this world, who will join you in marriage and in friendship, who will bless your coming and your going. We will pray for you to prosper and know love's depths, even if you think our prayers are foolish or offered in vain. And we will mourn you when you leave us. We will grieve together through tragedy and heartache. We will celebrate with you everything beautiful and good, everything that comes from the hand of mercy. And then when your days conclude, we will bury you. We will return you to the earth and pray God's kindness over you. This is who we are. This is who I hope we will always be. And the only thing I would add is to say that that's what Pentecost means right here, this congregation, this morning and every day. I mean, the real miracle of Pentecost, it wasn't the tongues of fire. It wasn't the speaking in tongues. The real miracle of Pentecost was the greater promise that speaking in tongues represented, that Babel will be overcome. And God's purpose to unite all things in Jesus Christ is broken into this world. The birth of the church, the communion we share with Christians here, with Christians in every land, through the power of the Holy Spirit working in and among us to make us one, to make us the one family of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third Pentecost connection, the New Testament one. Pentecost connects us directly to something else Jesus had said to his disciples, which we read from John's Gospel. This was, remember, at the Last Supper, and Jesus had already talked to them about, in my Father's house are many mansions and so forth. And he talks about leaving them, which he will, first with his crucifixion, but then ultimately in the ascension. And he says to his disciples, nonetheless, I will not leave you as orphans. And pointing to what would happen on Pentecost, he said, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You in me, and I in you. Meaning, he really did not leave us as orphans. In fact, he didn't really leave us at all. Through his Holy Spirit, he is now with us always and everywhere, just as he promised. We are not alone. We are not ever, ever alone. And Pentecost means that whatever we have to face in this life, whether it's joy or sorrow or all that stuff in between, no matter what it is, we do not face it alone. Ever. We're not spiritual orphans. The church is with us to begin with, but even more, Christ is beside us. Christ is before us. Christ is behind us. Christ is within us through His Spirit. And the power of His Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts is the very power which will sustain us and guard us, lead us and bless us, and bring us round to good in all things. This too is Pentecost. We're not alone. We are not ever alone. And I couldn't figure out how to end the sermon from here. So I have a prayer. And it's one of the oldest Pentecost prayers of the Church of Jesus. I think it's a good place to stop. So let me pray it. Come, Holy Spirit, Creator blessed, vouchsafe within our souls to rest. Come with Thy power and heavenly aid, and fill the hearts which Thou hast made. Amen.